Good evening, everybody. Can I just say a thank you to all those who have sung and all those who have read? There's a truth that's in the Bible that says that when the word goes out, it does not return void or it does not return empty. And that's our prayer tonight as all of these songs have been sung and all these readings have been read. And I was just struck by the words of that song, it is a thing most wonderful. Because it calls us just to bring the Word of God deeper, beyond something objective, to make it something in our hearts. And it says, I sometimes think about the cross and shut my eyes and try to see. I have a question, do you do that? Do you shut your eyes and try and see what Jesus did upon that cross? The cruel nails and crown of thorns and Jesus crucified for me. Do you do that? And then the song goes on to say that even if you'd been present on that Good Friday, it says, but even could I see him die? It says, I could but see a little part of that great love which, like a fire, is always burning in his heart. So even if you were there that night on Good Friday, you would only see a part of what was going on inside of him as he died for you. Do you think about that? And are you thinking about that tonight? Let's just invite the Lord to help us to consider these things. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Lord, would you take these words sung so beautifully, these readings read so articulately, and would you bring them from beautiful things to beautiful truths in our hearts. Lord, help each of us to close the eyes and imagine the love that the nail-pierced Savior has for each of us. We invite you now, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, folks, let me tell you a story about a man who you, I hope, will have heard of called Albert Einstein. And Albert Einstein was traveling from Princeton on a train, and when the conductor came down the aisle punching tickets, Einstein looked in his vest pocket and he couldn't find his ticket. So he then reached into his trouser pockets and it wasn't there, so he looked into his briefcase, but he still couldn't find his ticket. And he looked on the seat next to him, but it was not there either. And the conductor kindly asked, Dr. Einstein, I know who you are. And we all know who you are. I am sure you bought a ticket. Please don't worry about it. The conductor then continued on his way, punching tickets. But just before he went to the next car, he turned around and saw the great scientist Albert Einstein on his hands and knees looking under his seat for his ticket. The conductor rushed back and said, Dr. Einstein, don't worry. I know who you are. No problem. You don't need a ticket. Einstein said, young man, I too know who I am. What I don't know is where I'm meant to be going. Well, folks, let me tell you, Jesus Christ knew both who he was and where he was going. If we just move to the next slide, I just want to look at that, our second reading, so beautifully read by a member of the GFS from Luke 18. And it says, Jesus took the 12 aside and he told them, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again. The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. Let's just leave that passage on the screen as we continue. Jesus Christ, unlike Albert Einstein, knew who he was and where he was going. Who was he? He was the Son of Man, someone spoken of in the Old Testament, spoken of in the book of Daniel, a human, but yet something divine, a God-man, and he knew he was such. But the real shock for us, even today, after hearing so many sermons in our lives and so many verses on our walk is where he was going. Because this Son of Man from heaven, we are told, knows where he is going. He is going to Jerusalem. Jerusalem. And he will be delivered over to the Gentiles. It's him himself telling the disciples this. And his destiny in Jerusalem, delivered over to the Gentiles, will be mocking, insult, and spitting, flogging, and killing. Jerusalem, Gentiles, flogging, and a cross. He knew who he was, and he knew where he was going. You know, I love the verse in Luke 9, verse 51, which tells us that Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. He absolutely intentionally set his face towards a place that he knew he was going to be mocked, insulted, spat on, flogged, and killed. He set his face to that place. And it's important we see that, because so many times I hear it expressed as if Jesus was a victim of some kind of injustice. He was accidentally entangled in a web of injustice and so met his end. But that is absolutely not the case. He intentionally chose to leave the riches of heaven to go down and down and down and down and down and down to Jerusalem, down to the mocking, the insult, the spitting, the flogging, and the death. He chose to do that. And the incredible thing here in Luke 18 is that he is disclosing this to the disciples. He's telling them absolutely crystal clear exactly what's going to happen in Jerusalem, because he wants them to know what lies ahead, what he has set his face towards, what he is intentionally moving in the direction of. But they just can't see it. See that last part of the passage? The disciples did not understand any of this. Why? Because its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. You know, folks, I meet people on my pastoral visits. I've even met some of you, and haven't been in church for years, haven't heard so many sermons over the years, yet still, when bad things happen, when we meet difficult times, we ask the question, why? I follow Jesus all my life and now this has happened to me. Why? And I say that following Jesus does not guarantee a trouble-free life, and they say that nobody has ever told them this. But of course they should know it. You know, there's an industry of successful businessmen that write books. And when you read the books and follow the businessmen, you hope that your business will also be a success. There are millions of people that follow celebrities that have managed to shed a few pounds because they've stopped eating something or they've got a new diet. And by following them, you expect that you will also lose a few pounds. And it follows logic, doesn't it? That if you follow a man who was flogged, despised, rejected, killed, that you should expect to experience at least some of the same, but somehow this biblical logic is hidden from us. You see, the order of Holy Week, and this is a powerful evening because we just go to Calvary. But the order of Holy Week is that the road to glory always goes via agony, Calvary, and death. And for us, the same is true. Jesus tells us that if we want to be reborn, we need to die. To move outside Luke for just a second. Mark 8 verse 34 says this, "And calling the crowd to him and with his disciples, Jesus said to them, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" If you want to have life, you need to go to the cross. If you want to have life, you need to die to sin. On our next slide, we see an important figure in history, a German pastor at the time of the Second World War called Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And he says powerfully, "When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die." When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. The road to glory is always via the cross. One of America's best known theologians tells the story of how he was talking to his 5-year-old son. And he asked his 5-year-old son two questions. First of all, he said, "Are you sure that when you die, you will go to heaven?" The little boy said, "Yes, Daddy, I am." He then asked the second question, "If you were to die tonight and God said to you, 'Why should I let you into my heaven?' what would you answer?" The little boy didn't hesitate. He immediately said, "Because I'm dead." Well, folks, that is incredibly false and incredibly true at the same moment. Many people do believe that just because they die, they will go to heaven. Many, many, many people believe this. And of course, the Bible suggests that that is not the case. That only those in Christ who have come to faith in him will enter into heaven. Who are trusting in his work will enter into heaven. But yet it is very true also. A charity used an incredible tagline in recent times. "We believe in life before death." We believe in life before death. But I want to suggest to you something that I hope is an original. The Christian faith believes in a very necessary death before death. That we must die to our sins, or we are dead in our sins. That we must come to the cross if we are ever to reach glory. That life is hard, but glory is coming for those that trust in Jesus. I want to finish with an image and leave you with an image that is from the writings of one of my very favorite authors, A.W. Tozer. And what Tozer suggests is that in every human heart there are two things, and they're not ventricles or chambers, but in every human heart there is a cross and a throne. And that Jesus either finds his place in your heart on the cross or on the throne. And you find your place on the cross or on the throne. That one must be dying and one must be ruling. That Jesus is either still on that cross, rejected as king, or he is on that throne, exalted as king. What is the state of your heart? Tozer writes powerfully, "In every heart there is a cross and a throne, and a person is on the throne till he chooses to put himself on the cross. And if he refuses the cross, he remains on the throne. Perhaps this is at the bottom of all our problems. We want to be saved, but we insist that Christ do all the dying. No cross for us, no dethronement, no dying. We remain king within our little kingdom and wear our tinsel crown with all the pride of a Caesar. But in doing so, we doom ourselves to shadows." Let me read that to you one more time. "In every heart there is a cross and a throne, and a person is on the throne till he puts himself on the cross. If he refuses the cross, he remains on the throne. Perhaps this is at the bottom of all our problems. We want to be saved, but we insist that Christ do all the dying. No cross for us, no dethronement, no dying. We remain king within our kingdom and wear our tinsel crown with all the pride of a Caesar. But in doing so, we doom ourselves to shadows. Folks, a simple question as I come to the end of this short epilogue. Do you find yourself tonight on the cross or still on the throne? Have you closed your eyes and tried to see the cruel nails, the crown of thorns, and Jesus crucified for you? Have you? I want to offer, just as we close, an opportunity on our final slide for anyone who sits on this Holy Week knowing that they are still on the throne. And in the quietness of your heart, you might just agree with this prayer and give your life to him who went to the cross for you. Let's close our eyes and pray. Lord, would you hear the prayer of somebody that might just pray this prayer for the first time? Lord Jesus, I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I open the door of my life and receive you as my Savior and Lord. Thank you for forgiving my sins and for giving me eternal life. Take control of the throne of my life. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Amen.